As Chris shared with us last week, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the vision for our church. And can you just put your hand up if you've actually seen a vision document for our church? Good. About slightly more than half of you. What we'll do is make that available for those of you who haven't seen it, because I think it's very important that we're all on the same page. And Chris and I are going to be preaching to those things over the next few weeks. In that vision document, there are four calls to action. And they are prayer, inviting, giving, and serving. And these are four essential things for a healthy life as a Christian, but also a healthy church. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be preaching on these calls to action. For not only for our church, but for our personal discipleship in Christ, but also the push will be for our church and the vision and the growth that we want to see in our church. So today we start quite appropriately with prayer. Prayer is the foundation of all that we do. Prayer is where things happen, because we know that we cannot do things in our own strength. But in God's strength, all things are possible. So it's one of those things, you know, we're going to be talking about these four things. And it's like, kind of like going to the gym. You know that it's really good to do these things. You know that your own spiritual life, you're a better person, happier person, more connected with the Lord when you do these things. You know, and I include scripture in all of those, reading your scriptures. But for some reason, we just don't do it enough, do we? You know, I know that sometimes, you know, when you've got more energy, you go to the gym, you think, you know, I feel so good when I go to the gym or go and exercise. Why don't I do this more often? And that's a question that we all ask ourselves. And there's always some excuse we have. But for the next 4 weeks, I challenge you to put those excuses aside and really take to heart what we're going to be talking about and apply it in your own lives. So if that's a challenge we can do, I'll be stoked. We'll be doing it along with you. And for some of us, it might not be as hard as going to the gym. For some of us, some of these things come so naturally. And that is awesome. And you are a great benefit to this church. But for the rest of us, we need a little reminding sometimes. Maybe we need a little bit of teaching and a different way to do it. Something that will kind of bring those areas to life inside of us. And so I hope that I can provide through today's talk either a reminder, something new, or just a reminder of how we should pray. And I've drawn out some principles from the scriptures that we've heard today, and we'll expand on those. So that's where we're headed today. Now, our reading is prefaced by an explanation, which is always good to look at when we're going in. Don't just dive on in. You want to look at the context. And it says that this particular parable is useful to instruct the disciples in how to pray and to not lose heart. So that's what it says in scripture that this is for. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. But I wanted to start with the basics. What is prayer? Sometimes we just assume that everybody knows. And I'm sure most of us do know. But I was looking on Facebook one day and I saw a post from another minister, and they said, I had a great time this morning. My prayer time is sitting out with the paper and a cup of coffee out on my deck. And I thought, okay, yeah, if there are a few more sentences after that, I'd be right with him. But that's not prayer to me. Hey, that's a having a cuppa by yourself and some time out. What was missing from that was the communication aspect. Prayer is communicating with God. It's talking to God. It's hearing from God. That is our prayer. And what that looks like in your life, it can be very varied. You know, people have all different prayer practices. Prayer walks, sitting still, moving. We know Jewish people do a lot of movement in their prayer. All different ways to pray, but all are communicating with God. So whatever works for you, you jump on that and use it, because God has given us each a different way to pray. But I think what's important when you're talking about prayer is to get the foundational theological principle. And interestingly, I did not tee up with Kim, but Kim touched on this in her prayers, that the theological principle at the basis of our prayers is that God is sovereign and almighty and the creator, and we are the created and we are limited. So God's sovereignty is at the basis of prayer. We pray to God because we believe that God has created everything. We believe that God sustains everything. We believe that God transforms our lives and this world. And we need to rely on that power to have the good that we want to see come about in our lives, in our church, and in the world. Like Chris said last week, we started with that sermon about how it is God who grows. We can water and plant seeds, but it's God who does that work. And that is the basis of prayer. We believe that God hears our prayers, and it is God through the Holy Spirit that transforms. And that's what we want for this church, transformation. Not of ourselves, not just of ourselves, to become more holy, but to transform the lives of those people outside these walls who are not here today, those who don't know Christ. And that is the heart of our prayer at this church. And we're tempted at times, very often I think, to be like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sought autonomy from God. They wanted that knowledge that God had so that they could do their own thing. They wanted to be on their equal footing with God. They wanted to be their own gods. And sometimes I think we still do that. We don't trust God in prayer. We don't pray the way we know we should. And we try and take that control back. But I want our church to be a church that trusts God, that prays, that acknowledges that it's God who is sovereign. And we don't try and be God. We just pray faithfully to him. You see, our humanity gives us limitations. Because we are not God, as I've said. Sorry, this keeps kind of, it's a bit distracting, isn't it? That's a bit better. We're actually quite powerless. And although we may have jobs, high-powered jobs, we might have status, we might have money, and that gives us a little bit of power. You know, we might be able to choose what school our kids go to. We may be able to choose what we wear, what we do, what car we drive. But it's when we get hit with something so awful, like the tragedy that we've just experienced on Friday, that we realise we don't really have any power at all, do we? Or when a tragedy happens in our own lives, that power we thought we had is pulled out from underneath us. And it brings us back, it should bring us back each time to be relying on God's power and know that it is not in our strength that we can do anything but in God's strength. And in our parable here, we have the ultimate display of powerlessness. We have a widow. She's got no man to stand up for her, and she's in court, a man's domain. And in the ancient world, when it was a patriarchy, you always had a male advocate. It was rare to see a woman around the courts. But she had no one to stand up for her. The widows, we know, are the most vulnerable in that society, and we're always here in the scriptures that the Israelites were to look after them particularly. And not just that, she's up against an unjust judge. Like, it just gets worse for this poor woman. And he says two things. He says he doesn't care about what God thinks, and he doesn't care about what people think, if you read the scripture. And that leaves her even with even less power, because the things that people use, the two main arguments were in the ancient world, well, you should grant my plea for justice because that's what God would want. What are God's values? And the other one was, what are the community values? So the two appeals that she had are gone. She is left in this awful situation. And what does she have? She has something. She has persistence. And that's what the scripture is well known for. She persists. And it's an incredible strength for her to persist. But she does. She knows what's right, and she goes after it. It reminds me, have you ever had that part of your life? I'm sure many of you who are parents have had this, where, you know, you're doing something and you think, okay, well, after your chores, you know, your kid's like, can I go scootering? And you're like, okay, yep. After your chores, so you tidy up this thing that you've got out and then you can go on your scooter. But mum, can I go on my scooter now? I'm like, man, it's been like, what, 10 seconds since I just said it. You still have to clean up that mess. It has not moved, right? Yeah, I'm seeing some parents laughing now. And so you're like, okay, look, you know, maybe clean up five things into the box and then you can go on your scooter. And then like 2 seconds later, they're like, mom, can I just go on my scooter? This is so hard, I can't do this. And you're just like, oh, look, for crying out loud, just one, pick up one thing and then you can go on your scooter, right? Okay, anyone tracking with me on this? Yes, okay. Because that child, despite being, you know, one of the most vulnerable in society, actually still has some power because he has your ear, right? Just as we have God's ear, and this widow had the ear of that judge. And together with her persistence and his giving in, because he didn't want her to continue to bother him, actually justice got done. So it's an interesting way that things came together, and it's something that we need to learn from. But what if she didn't do that? You know, think about the story if it ended differently. We kind of think, all the odds were against her, weren't they, really? All of the odds, like I just said before, they were against her. And what if she hadn't done it? What if she'd just gone, you know what? There's no way I'm going to win my case. You know, it's too hard. All the arguments there that I could have had have gone. This guy's not just. I've got no advocate. There's no way I'm going to win this. I'll just leave it. It would have been a depressing story, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't have been very helpful for us. And it says later on in verse 6, you know, if this woman could convince this judge who was unjust, how much more likely is it, you know, God, for our God, who is just, to hear the pleas of his children and grant the prayers that we ask? It's so much more likely. It's so much easier. But yet sometimes we still don't bring everything to God in prayer. We just think the same things. Sometimes it's just too hard. My situation is too hard. I'm too tired. I just can't face this. And we don't bring it to God in prayer. Or sometimes when we're really down, we might think, God's not even going to listen to me. I'm not worthy of God listening to me. Well, perhaps it's even more insidious. Perhaps we do pray. And we can't understand why things aren't working. But perhaps we're just not praying the right things, or we're not praying with the right spirit. All of these things can work against what we're supposed to be doing. God has given us this amazing ability to pray to him through the Holy Spirit. And some of these things, these excuses, these things we go through, just take that away from us. But it is our special privilege to be able to pray to our God and know that he hears us. And sometimes, we're coming to my first point from the parable that I hope you will note down in helping us pray, is that God says to us that he's in control of everything. But yet, why are we always trying to wrestle control away? We hear the scriptures that say, don't be anxious about anything, but instead bring everything to God in prayer. But sometimes we even forget to do that. Sometimes we just don't trust God, I think, it comes down to. And so praying with trust, trusting God, is my first point. It's really hard in this day and age to get the time to get in the right mindset, to remember that God is in control all the time. Because we actually have a lot of control over a lot of things. If you think back in the day, I'm sure you've heard this before, you know, people talk about it all the time, but you would have 3 days to wait for a letter response to something in your work. Imagine 3 days, your work waiting for 3 whole days. But now, it's instantaneous email. We're just not built to keep up with all of this stress and this constant demand. And it makes us anxious. It makes us want to control more. You know, I check my emails a ridiculous amount of times a day because I want to stay on top of things. And I'm sure that that's probably resonating with quite a few of you here. But God doesn't not necessarily tell us not to check our emails, but God is saying to us, he's in control. That all this control we try and grab, isn't so healthy for us, and especially when it comes to our own personal lives and our transformation, when it comes to praying for our church, the people of Glendowie, and for the world, God actually has that control, and we don't. And I think, you know, even the times that we go, right, I'm going to trust you, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. Have you ever had something that's been worrying you so much, you give it over, you finally give it over, just to wrestle it back the next day? Because we just have that trouble trusting. I know I've done that over and over. It's a constant discipline to keep giving my burdens to Jesus, because for some reason, I desperately want to hold on to them myself. It's just unhealthy. And it reminds me, when I think of people who work in the church, you know, a lot of you are in leadership positions, and we burn out, don't we? And we do so much stuff, we forget that God's in control. We forget to trust God. And I think, and it is the saddest that this happens in church, because the most common thing I hear when I say, why are you doing so much stuff? It's clearly destroying you. And that is not what God wants. And people will say, if I don't do it, no one will. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but I've said it many a time. But actually, I've heard stories of churches where, you know, the worship leader has stood down and they've gone, oh no, we need to get someone up there. But actually, they said, no, we're just going to do the worship without the worship team. And it highlights that there's actually an area that needs help. And that can actually bring in the space, because they're trusting that God, you know, that's trusting over to God ultimately, that everyone's not just going to walk out because there's no decent music. But it's meant that somebody else has stood up, a new influence has come in, and God has taken over, taken that opportunity. And I think we just need to trust God more in all of those areas in our lives, in the growth of our church, and for the world. It all comes back to trusting God in our prayers. And it is hard, and I'll talk about it again, it's really hard when you want the church to grow and you want to put in all this effort, and we do. I see the absolute maximum effort given by so many people here, and Chris and I are committed to working as hard as we can to get the message of Christ out to the people of Glendowie. But what we need to remember, always come back to this, no matter how much output we have, it's God who does the transformation. And so if we aren't praying and trusting God with the desires of our hearts, the desire for more people to come to Christ, it's just not going to happen. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer that we keep coming back. It's often the times where people trust God, serve faithfully, and just get on with things without that pressure that actually the growth happens. Just to teach us that it's not in our strength, but it's in God's strength that these things happen. Now, the second type of prayer, so we need to trust God with our prayers, give over that control. The second thing is priorities. How are our prayers going? Are we prioritizing the right things in our prayers? People often ask, why has God not answered my prayers? And that is one of the most awful questions that a minister can hear, because there's so much pain behind that question. And we just sometimes don't have the answers. But sometimes, if we do some self-reflection, we can see that our prayers actually don't have the right priorities. They don't have God's priorities, but they've got our priorities. So we're putting all of our wants into our prayers, but not seeking what it is that God actually wants. And this widow here, she wants justice. We know that justice is at the heart of God. And so she's got the right priority. And with us, I think that's something we truly need to seek. What are God's priorities for us, for our church, and for our world? And it's interesting because people, I've heard prayers for all sorts of, you know, seemingly ridiculous things, all in Jesus' name. Because if you tag in Jesus' name on the end of your prayers, you know that God will listen. Seems to be the overarching belief. But actually praying in Jesus' name meant so much more than that. In the ancient world, names showed character. They showed the nature of a person. They revealed their nature. When we pray, we're supposed to pray with the nature of Christ. We pray with the heart of Christ. So when we pray for the things that are close to God's heart. I keep thinking when I was preparing for this of that song that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." It's that getting to know what Christ's priorities are and praying them, letting them flow through us and praying those to God. And here at this church, we're continuing to pray for more people to come in, aren't we? And that prayer has to be based not on we want more bums on seats, not on, we want more money in the coffers, not that we want to have a big flourishing church so we can share that with, our friends and look how great our church is. It's not about that, is it? The heart of God is that desire for the lost and lonely and those without hope to come and find their Saviour, to get that hope and grace, peace and love that only Christ can give and become part of the people of God here. With that as the foundation, our church will grow. But it can't happen if we don't pray it. And so for us, I talk again about our personal lives. We've each got our own issues going on. But particularly as we're pushing about the vision of the church, I really do challenge you to pray with all earnestness for the people in this community at Glendowie, St. Heliers, around us. Pray that those who are lost can come to Christ, can come to be part of our community. But it's not just something we pray once. If something's important to us, it's important to God, we keep on at it. Like the widow, she persisted, and that's what she's famous for, this parable. She persisted. Now, if you're like me, and you're a little bit kind of straight up, you might go, well, if I've got a prayer on my heart that is something that's in alignment with God, it's something that, I'm trusting God, why did God not just answer it on the first time I prayed it, right? I'm pretty practical and straightforward. That makes no sense to me that God wouldn't. And in our staff reflection time the other day, that's what I shared. It might have seemed a little bit unholy, I don't know, but, I didn't get it. And the more I reflected on it and listened to some wise answers from our staff team and went away in prayer, I realised that sometimes you actually learn a lot through persistence. If I don't care about something very much, I might pray for it once and then forget about it. It doesn't actually, it's not revealing the depth of my heart, is it, if I just pray for something once and let it go. But if something is at the, at the core of my being, if evangelism, which I hope is at the core of all our beings, but if it's something you're particularly drawn to, you'd pray for that every day, wouldn't you? Without fail. We pray for our children. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for it over and over again because it's important to us. And God wants us to find those things that are important to Him and important to us and hold on to them. Be tenacious. Bring them more and more before Him. When I was going for ordination in the Anglican Church, the discernment process is reasonably long. And at the start of it, the bishop said to me, "Do you feel called? Are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." Like, I'm usually pretty black and white. I was like, "Yep, I do, absolutely." 6 months later, we go through a few more of the rigmaroles, and he says, "Do you still feel called?" And I was like, "Yep, okay, why are you asking me again? I'm not kind of flimsy." Whatever. Again. So after all the training at St. John's, it's like 4 years have gone past, he says, "Do you still feel called?" You can get a little bit indignant when someone asks you the same thing, quite a few times. But at the end of it, I said, "Yes, of course I do. I still do. I feel the same sense of calling the whole way through." But in my indignance, I didn't realise that there were other people in that process who had dropped out when the bishop had asked them this. They weren't convicted. They weren't sure of their calling. And the more they learnt, the more they realised that this wasn't for them. If the bishop hadn't persisted in asking all of us that question, we would have had a bunch of people doing something that they weren't actually called to, and it wouldn't have worked out for them. So perhaps by persistence, we learn what actually we are called to do, what we're called to pray for, what's on our hearts. We discern what truly matters to us and matters to God. Another thought I had that came to me, so it must have been the power of the Holy Spirit, because when there's something that comes that's quite revelationary to me, I always thank God, is that the more that we spend time in prayer about something, the more, you know, we go through this whole process of persistence, the more we actually start living it out, don't we? Because if something becomes the focus of your mind, the more it comes into your mind, the more you're kind of all about that thing. You know, you see parents who are kind of obsessed with their children and like everything. You ask them, oh, how are you doing? Well, today, you know, little Timmy did this and this and this. And you're like, okay, I was asking about you, but, you know, I've got all these answers about your kids. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm going to buy Timmy this. I'm going to do that. And there's nothing wrong with loving your children, but you know what I mean? It's like the children are the only thing going on in this person's mind. For us, if the things that God has put on our hearts are the things that we focus on, the things that we bring up constantly in prayer, we actually start living them out. So if you're passionate about evangelism, I bet you that if you pray persistently, trusting God, you've got the right priorities, you're praying persistently, you'll actually find that there are opportunities opening up all around you to evangelize. And I bet you that that is the case for you. So whatever it is that God puts deep in your heart, that you will find that you start living it out. And that partnership with God becomes really active. And it's really exciting. And you get so much joy out of being a useful tool in God's kingdom for the growth of his church or the deepening of the faith of the people here. But I think this kind of connected prayer doesn't just come. It's something that happens as we get to know Christ more. It's something that happens as we pray more, as we come into more contact with people who show Christ to us. The more we read our scriptures, the more we learn about Christ, the more we know what's on his heart. And when it says in 1 Thessalonians to pray continually, you know, you might be thinking, continually? How on earth do I put that on my to-do list? I've already got enough stuff. But I think it's the ultimate goal of prayer, and Chris and I have big discussions about this, what it means to pray continually, because I'm sort of, you know, I'm a spiritual director, and we spend a lot more time kind of talking about this stuff, and Chris is more kind of like black and white. He's old school, so he's like, you know, my hour of prayer time is blocked out, or, you know, whatever it is. And I'm not saying that your hour of prayer time is not important, because your quiet time with God is so important, whatever that looks like for you. But I think in the scripture, it's saying more than that. God wants more than just the time you've set aside to devote to prayer. God actually wants you to be in that constant communication. God wants you throughout the day to invite him into your life, to remind yourself, actually, I'm living in God's presence. The things that I do matter. I want God's constant input into what I'm doing. And this has been a constant thing. It's not just an interpretation of scripture. It's been, you know, a part of the church and the life of the church for many, many, many years. And who here has heard of the daily office? Okay, this is definitely not an Anglican church. Or should I say Catholic church, because most Anglicans have forgotten. The daily office is an ancient practice where morning, midday, and afternoon, there's specific time set aside for prayer. So it's not revolutionary, you'll all understand this. But it's something that people always did because it's so easy to get pulled away from God in our busy lives. And to set that time to remind yourself to pray, to be more and more continually in God's presence is so important. And that's why church bells used to ring as well during the day to remind you to pray. It's like the Muslim call to prayer. It would be, you know, when I was overseas in Palestine, I would hear that. And, you know, the Christians there were like, oh, it's so annoying to hear it all the time because, you know, they're Christian, not Muslim. But actually others of them would say, it's a reminder for us to pray as well. A really good reminder to stop what we're doing and to bring ourselves back to Christ. For you, it might be, you know, at work, you get up to get another coffee. Certainly the case for Chris, the amount that he drinks when he's at work. You know, maybe that's a time to just check in with God. Because I've spent whole days where I've been flat tack, you know, the kind of day at work, you've got so much stuff on, or you've got family commitments. By the end of the day, you realize you have not prayed. And you've maybe, you know, once in the morning, and that was it. and you think, my goodness, I've just gone a whole day without even thinking about God. And that's not what we want. We want that constant connection with God, because as soon as we pull away like that, who's been controlling your day? It hasn't been God, it's been us. And we want to try and get in that practice of giving that control over to God. We need to do stuff in our day, but God is ultimately the one in control. So what I want to encourage us to do is to pray. Obviously, if you have not taken that away from today, I've done something very wrong. But I want us to pray. I want us to be rich in our prayer lives for our own sake. Rich, and I want us to be obedient to God and praying for those things that He has laid on our hearts. I want us to be faithful in praying for those things that we are passionate about. And I especially want us to be faithful in praying for our church. That's what we're talking about in the next 4 weeks, the vision for this church. And our vision is to have more of those people out there who don't have the hope of Christ in their lives to come in and to gain that hope, to transform their lives. And it says in our vision statement, I will read to you, it says, yep, I've gone way off my notes. It says that we pray for for the Glendower community to experience a moving of the Holy Spirit to bring a revival to enhance the sharing of the gospel of grace. That is what our vision is for this church, and that is what we want. It is at the heart of God for people to hear the grace of Christ and experience that freedom and love and joy. And as we're reminded by what happened in Christchurch, how pertinent is that in our society? We need more of God's love out there to combat that hatred that can rise up. So I finish on the last verse of that Luke reading. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And as a community of faith here at GPC, let's make sure he does. Let's commit ourselves to a richer personal and corporate prayer life. And let's revive our church. Let's enliven our church for its mission in this world.